try that, see how that balances. So we're going to continue in the book of Matthew, and this week we're at Matthew 14, 22 to 36. And we know we're continuing through because of the word immediately. So as you open your Bibles and you get that out, you'll see the first word there is immediately, and that would imply that this is a story that will keep going. So something has happened before. One of the cool things that we get to see as we read the Gospels and as we read the Bible is when you take away the idea of verses and chapters, you can get a really cool flow of what's going on. I think we can all be a little bit guilty of sort of verse grabbing or passage grabbing and just kind of looking at that in its own little bubble and forgetting what's going on around it. And likewise, on the flip side of that, we can also sometimes just get so caught up in reading, we don't actually pay attention to what's going on. We just read for the sake of reading, and we sort of put it down, having read four or five pages and gone, well, what just happened? So as we look at chapter 14, for example, it's pretty cool. So if you have a look to the start of chapter 14, it says, at that time. So straight away we get this idea of, well, what's at that time? So to understand at that time, we would have to read the previous chapter, chapter 13. Last week, Mike started at verse 13 for us, and there was a new title above it. I'm not sure if that's in your Bible, like there's a little title for that. And I think it might be Jesus Feeds the 5,000. That might be the title. It starts off with, when Jesus heard what had happened. Well, what had happened? For us to understand that, we have to read the passage before. We can't just pick up there and assume to know everything that's gone on. And now we get to verse 22, and the same thing, it starts with immediately. So we can't just pick up there and assume to understand everything that's happening without reading a little bit before. And that's what we got to do last week. We got to have a look at verses 13 to 21, and we have a little bit of an understanding that what has happened before is that Jesus and his disciples had fed the 5,000. And that story complements this one as we get into it. So if we look at our first part of chapter 14, we read verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So here we get the immediate breakup of the crowd and the disciples. They have been a part of this incredible miracle, and instead of letting them hang out with the people, instead of being able to get some questions, I don't know, field some thoughts and all those sorts of things, Jesus sends them off straight away. They're sent off straight away. But why? I think in some ways it's pretty harsh. Have you ever been involved in something that's been really cool or really successful or a really great moment, and you just wanted to sort of celebrate that a little bit more? You don't really want it to end. For people who play sport or see grand finals, you'll see the sort of the silly Sundays and the mad Mondays where everyone gets dressed up, who wins a grand final, and they sort of kick on because they don't want the fact that they won to end. You look at teams that maybe win the English Premier League for the first time in a long time, or maybe they win a World Cup or something like that, and they get an open bus tour through the city, and thousands upon thousands of people go out to see them and cheer them on because they don't want that feeling to end. And a little bit closer to home, maybe you're someone who likes to have a birthday week rather than a birthday. Maybe you like to sort of celebrate that whole week because you don't want it to end. You like to be a part of that excitement. Maybe you just like to celebrate whenever you finish anything, whether it's some study, whether it's a big assignment. You like to really celebrate something that's been great. Now, none of those things are bad. I'm not saying that they're bad things. I think they're actually really great things. And sometimes I don't think we do a great job of celebrating. But here, as we read this, we see that Jesus sends his disciples off immediately. And he insists. He insisted that his disciples get back to the boat. And I think this shows two things. A, it shows how important it was that they get going. And B, that this was something that the disciples didn't really want to do. He insisted. He had to try and make them get going. Now, there are some practical reasons why Jesus would have sent off the disciples. Perhaps they were not totally ready for the conversations that might have gone on. Perhaps they were just busy and they had to get going. They had a lot to cram into this this ministry, and it was just, right, let's move on. But regardless of that, Jesus asked his disciples to do something that they didn't want to do, and they obeyed. They understand who Jesus is, they trust him, and they make a move. And this shapes our story. Over the past few weeks, Mike has shown us these two pictures. And in these two pictures, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing. So just to recap them, if we look at that top one, it's this idea that we live our own life. And something gets in our way, something oppresses us. And we don't feel like we have been fulfilled, so we must overcome it. And when we do that, we have this self-realization that we have all we need to be happy, to be complete, to be fulfilled. And what the gospel tells us is that second one. There was creation and it was good for a little bit. And then sin enters the world and there's the fall. Now the world is broken, we are broken, we're all in the same boat. Jesus comes, he fills that void and immediately brings us into his kingdom. So here the disciples are presented a choice. See, they've been involved in something great, something that they were told they would be a part of when Jesus called them. And I think a lot like the crowd here, the disciples probably had a certain idea of what Jesus was going to do. When he was calling them, I think they had an idea of the kind of character they wanted him to be in their story. I imagine they had a struggle they wanted to overcome. Maybe they were feeling oppressed by an actual group of people. Maybe they were literally feeling oppressed. And they thought by following Jesus, they would overcome this struggle to a self-actualization and feel of completeness. But what we see here is that's not the way that they get to play out here. Something great has just happened and they want to celebrate it, and Jesus says, hey, off you go. So imagine the shock when they were told to leave. It must have been a hard time to obey. To leave that really great moment, I mean, you've just fed 5,000 with very little, and they would have been really chuffed to come and thank you. And he says, jump on the boat and get going. And I think this is a really great part of the story. We're only a couple of verses into it. But I think this is a really great part. And a part of the story that we don't focus on too much is just that real difficulty it would have been to obey that moment, to go when something great has just happened. And this is something I don't think we big up too much in our ministries or our lives either. We don't really share or celebrate the stories when a leader must make a tough call, but the team obeys that. We're pretty good at letting people know when leaders have made bad calls. We're pretty good at letting people know, you know, just look at sport and how many coaches get sacked. We're great at letting people know when they've done poorly, but when a leader makes a tough call, we're not great at celebrating those. And if we take a step further than that and apply this to when the Holy Spirit is convicting us on something, instead of doing what we really want to do, we listen. We follow and we obey. There's a whole bunch of ways we can ask that question, whether it be in ministry or whether it be in life. Why? I want to do this. This is the way that I want to go. But the Spirit is convicting me to go this way. Will I obey or not? What is going to bring glory to Jesus? Do I want to make something for myself out of this, or do I want to make sure that Jesus is glorified through this? And these are the moments where we have a choice between, I guess, these two paths. Do we forego our own self-actualization story and instead play a part in the story of the kingdom? And I think when we wrestle with that, and hopefully when we come out on top, some really great stuff happens. And here we see that the disciples did follow the command of Jesus, so we will see a story of some cool things happening, but there's a little bit of a bump before we get there. And next we read this. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. If you scan back to Matthew 14, verse 13, there's a bit of a link here. Jesus begins the previous train of thought. It starts with him wanting to withdraw alone, and it appears he is interrupted. And I think Jesus withdraws here because his tank is starting to feel a bit empty. A lot has happened without a break in this story. Remember, he didn't feed the 5,000, then have a break and then come to this part. John the Baptist wasn't beheaded and killed, and then he got a few days off to rest, and then he got a few days to feed the 5,000. This is all happening all in one motion. So Jesus went to rest, and he's called out to go perform this miracle. And he hasn't had a chance to process the death of John the Baptist. He's just performed this miracle of feeding thousands, and he has ushered away a crowd who would have been sharing with him what they thought he should be doing. They all had an idea of who Jesus was, what he was coming to do, and they would have been asking all these kinds of questions. When are you going to overthrow the government? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Now, any part of that would be enough for a regular person to be really overwhelmed. I couldn't fathom someone in my family or someone close to me passing away, not getting time to grieve that, then having to go and perform some big task, and then after performing that big task, a whole bunch of people telling me, oh, you need to go do this now. This is going to, you know, it would wear you out. Fortunately, Jesus is Jesus. But even in this moment, he needs to go be alone with the Father to get back on track. And for me, when I read this part, the first thing I thought of was the fact that I'd have real trust issues to let my team head off on their own without me. Like, I'd struggle with that because I'm not in charge now. Now they have to do stuff. I would have felt like I needed to be there to watch over them and tell them what they would do. But in turn, that would have worn me out more. That would have worn Jesus out more. And I think Jesus gives us a great picture of ministry here, because what good is the team if the leader cannot lead? What good is the team if the leader is so worn out that they cannot actually lead that team? It's worth thinking about, and if you've got notes and you're a note taker, maybe jot that one down, but that's sort of a tangent that we're not going to go on today, because we don't have all evening. We are more focused on this next story of the disciples. And we get to read this. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." This part of the story, I picked up on something that I'd never really picked up on before. Maybe you already know this, but for me, when we talk about the story of Jesus walking on water, my thoughts go to the application that I was usually taught, that, you know, we need to trust Jesus when we jump out of the boat and keep our eyes on him and follow him. But as we break this down, it's interesting to see what we actually see. From these verses here, we see that the disciples think that Jesus is a ghost, and Jesus tells them not to be afraid because he is there. And then we read this. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" Now, this is the part that really excited me this week, because I've read this passage, I've heard this passage lots of times, but this week I sort of had this new understanding of it. See, I've always seen this story as Jesus calling Peter out onto the water. And I asked a few people to sort of recount what their version of this story was, and they shared the same thing. Similar thoughts. Jesus says to Peter, "Come to me." Peter walk on water. But what is really happening? Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come." Jesus never calls Peter out onto the water. Peter asks Jesus a question and gives Jesus one way to respond. It is Jesus. He's told them that. "It's me. Take courage, I am here." But Peter doubts, so he wants more proof. "Jesus, if that is you, prove it to me, tell me to come." So because it is Jesus, he says, "All right, come." Like, it's me. Then Peter starts to walk and sees the waves and sinks and cries out, "Save me, Lord." There's a similar story to this in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, and I'll paraphrase it here. Thomas is told by the other disciples that they have seen Jesus. He says, unless I can put my finger where the nails were and unless I can put my hand in his side, I'm not sold that you've seen Jesus or that that was Jesus at all. The story concludes with Jesus coming to Thomas the following week, and he says to him, put your fingers in my hands, put your hand in my side, and then he says, stop doubting and believe. To me, there's a very clear connection between these two stories. In both situations, Jesus seems distant. The disciple is asked to trust in the same way. And it's tough, one, because it's hard to fathom that a guy could walk on water at the best of times, let alone when there's a storm going on and it's pretty hectic out there. And the other story, because Jesus has been put to death and news of the resurrection has only just happened, and Thomas doesn't believe the testimony of the other disciples. But both of these stories finish up with Jesus asking why they doubted. I'm not too sure what you've been told of this story, what you've been told of this passage, but for me, a lot of it has been Peter is told off for not having enough faith for when he jumped into the water and started sinking. A lot of it for me has been that idea of he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus enough, he didn't have enough faith, he didn't trust enough, and that's why he started to sink. Now, there's plenty of places in the Bible where we can see that Jesus calls us to a radical faith. So I'm not saying that that's not true. But I am saying that as we actually read this for what it is, we start to see that maybe that's not the way the story goes. Jesus doesn't say, you have little faith, why did you doubt me? Because Peter couldn't walk on water. And from this, I would often be asked in those moments from these messages, what's your jump out of the boat moment? You know, what do you just need to trust God in and jump out and walk on water? And I always struggled with that. And sometimes I'd have some good ideas and most of the time be like, wow, that's really, really difficult to try and comprehend. But what if Jesus isn't responding to Peter sinking? What if Jesus isn't responding to Peter's inability to walk on water at all? What if Jesus is just responding to Peter's initial questiony statement sort of thing? We actually read this as the way it's intended. We see Jesus is really asking Peter the same thing he's asking Thomas. For Thomas, the disciples had just come back from seeing Jesus. They're trustworthy, they're his friends, they're not strangers. Why was that not enough? Why did he not believe? Why would they have lied to Thomas about what they'd seen? And Jesus asks him, Thomas, why did you doubt? And he asks Peter the same thing. Peter has just seen a miracle happen. He was a part of it. He got to hand out some loaves of bread and some fish. And then the same person who performed that miracle comes walking on the water and says, it's me. And Peter can't fathom that. Both of these stories, we see the disciples put Jesus to the test and not really obey him. And we'll pick that up in just a moment, but we're going to continue reading as we get here. Let me click a few more times. Oh, I've missed one. I'm going to read it for you. Verses 32. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The disciples worship Jesus and get a glimpse of his power. Which is sort of funny because they'd just seen a glimpse of his power and been a part of that a little bit earlier again as they fed the 5,000. But here they get to see that Jesus also is in control of the elements. He controls the wind, he controls the waves. This story points towards Jesus being amazing. This story points towards us seeing that Jesus is the Son of God. And this story points us towards seeing that it is just Jesus who is our Savior. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. We finish with that story I told you that we'd get to, the story of a cool continuation of performing these miracles. Jesus is sent off and his disciples join with him. They get to Gennesaret, and Jesus continues with his ministry of healing and sharing news of the kingdom. Similar to the story of the bread and the fish, it is Jesus who performs the miracles, though, and the disciples are not mentioned at all. They are taken along to see what's going on, but both these miracles would have happened whether they were there or not. Again, we get to see the power of Jesus, and he takes these guys along with him. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, I think there's three things that we can take out of this story that will help us in our call to ministry, whether it's in a church-related ministry or whether it's just out in our university, in our workplace, in our school, wherever it might be. And the first is this, it's that Jesus is amazing. Because we don't have to walk on water. We just have to tell people that Jesus can. Ministry is about bringing people to Jesus. How are you being reminded of the incredible story of Jesus? How are you sharing the incredible story of Jesus? I actually think it should come as a huge relief that we don't have to walk on water or anything like that. Because I think about it, and if we had to do those sorts of things to prove that Jesus was real, I'd be in a whole lot of trouble, because when I get home from cricket on a Saturday and I've hit 20 runs, I really like to let people know about that, and that's not even a really great feat. When I do something at home that's pretty stock standard, like unpack the dishwasher or something like that, I like to let my wife know, oh, how good am I? Look what I'm doing. So imagine how poorly I would do if I had the opportunity to perform miracles to prove to people that Jesus was real. Would I? Or would I just grab that for myself and show off? Say, look what I can do. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus isn't going to use people to do incredible things in certain times. We hear stories of that happening. We know people in our church family where that has happened. But I think if you spoke to some of those people afterwards about those times, they would echo the sentiment that if those things were permanent, if they did that all the time, it would start to become quite difficult to make that a thing that they pronounced Jesus and didn't just start to big themselves up a bit, start to follow that own self-actualization path. Sometimes it can be hard to give Jesus glory and not push our own story forward. Our job isn't to be the best in our ministry or to be the best whatever or to be the best whoever. Our job is to faithfully serve Jesus, to share and declare his message, work on a team to do so, and trust and obey him, so that we will continue to grow, continue to get better in our ministries or whatever it might be. The second thing we take away from this is we have to ask, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Do we trust him even if the outcome isn't the one that we want? We've seen two different moments from disciples. The first, they are told to leave, get on a boat, and they obey Jesus. They probably didn't want to, but they did. The following story is Peter asking the same thing. He's being asked the same thing, to trust and obey. But he doesn't. He wants more proof. He needs more. Are we prepared to trust the Holy Spirit? Jesus has told us that he has left the Spirit here to guide us and to help us. So when the Spirit speaks to you, will you listen? And more than that, will you obey? That is the difference between the two paths that we looked at. One is a story centered around us and what we can do to get up to our self-actualization. The other one is to point towards Jesus and what he can do and what he will do. For me, when I first started getting to speak at youth and at church, I had this idea of what I wanted to look like, of what I wanted to be. And I wanted to be this guy who would like walk up and down the stage and sort of like throw his hands around and all of that, because that's what I'd seen as the cool, acceptable people, and that's what they were doing. So I thought, that's what I need to be. Over time, I had to realize that's actually not what I'm called to do. Now, it's not wrong to walk up and down the stage and throw your hands around. I enjoy watching that, but I also enjoy watching people just stand there and talk. But for me, in those decisions about how I was to present myself, it was mostly about that. It was more about how did I want people to see me, because I felt like it was a lack of fulfillment. I needed to prove something to people. Over time, I learned I'm just here to share the Word of God, and I will do it the way that He has built into me, the most effective way that I can. And that's sort of like this, I think. I like it like this. I feel pretty comfortable. I can tell you when I don't feel comfortable. Wonder if there's anyone here today who is doing something. Well, not wonder, I know there is, but I wonder how many people are here today doing something because they want to be seen in a certain way. Whether they're on a ministry team, whether they're serving in a certain role or not serving in a certain role. Maybe they're taking a course at uni, maybe they're in a job looking for a promotion, whatever it is. I wonder how many people are doing something because they're following that lack of fulfillment idea and trying to realize that self-actualization. Wonder if people are not doing things because they'd rather be free. They'd rather, they got this picture of how their life's going to play out and they don't want anything to get in the way of that. Unfortunately or fortunately, we're not called to that. We are called to share and declare the message of Jesus, and we are told by the scriptures that we all have a role to play. If you follow Jesus, you have a role in sharing His glory, which means you have to be listening to the Spirit, and unfortunately not sort of what you fancy and what you'd really like to see happen. And the third thing we take away from this, and I think it's a pretty important question, is does any of this excite you? Does the story of Jesus excite you? Does the challenge to obey and trust His truths, who He is, does that excite you? Because if it doesn't, then we have a much bigger question to ask, and we have a much bigger problem to start with, rather than just diving into the Bible and giving us all these ideas and things like that. We probably need to start a bit further back. Why would we be serving? Why would we be a part of this if there was no joy? If it doesn't make us want to go out and tell people, if it doesn't make us want to share, if it doesn't make us want to be a part of a community, then why would we even turn up? We often say there's lots of other places where you can get a sense of community. What is it about this place and these people that is different? Why is it that we're here? Not many other places stand up and sing songs during their catch-ups. They don't pray, they don't share in communion. A lot of them aren't taught. A lot of it's kind of come and go as you please in other communities. What is it about that that excites us, that brings us joy? And again, if none of that brings us joy, if this story doesn't bring you joy, if you've learned something new today about this story and you don't really care and it doesn't really excite you to be like, wow, how cool is this? I can still learn things about the Bible. I think maybe we need to have a conversation and see what is it. And I get to see a lot of what goes on in my role. I get to see a lot of the ministries. I get to see a lot of the ministry teams. I get to see a lot of the people in our church, and I get to see the joy. We get to look through photos as the AGM is approaching. We get to pick and choose which photos will go into the AGM. We get to see really excited faces. We get to see people serving. So my question to you as we finish tonight is, which path are you on? And which path do you want to be on? If you are struggling to be on that path, which is glorifying Jesus, well, there's a whole bunch of people here who would love to have a chat with you. Our elders and our pastor will be up at the front after the service. I'd love to have a chat to you. I'm sure you've got friends who you're probably sharing some of these stories with. If it's just wanting to know more, whatever that might be, we're actually called to keep growing and trusting in Jesus. And this might be one of those moments for you. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing God is Able. And maybe during that time you would like to ask the person next to you for prayer. Maybe you'd like to head to the back and do that more privately. I don't mind. But it'd be a shame if in this moment you did actually sense the Holy Spirit saying, hey, trust and obey, and you didn't take that opportunity to trust and obey. So I'm going to pray. The team's going to come forward. And we're going to sing our closing song.